All right. I was informed on this song that this one makes you cry. And how many have tears at this song? Oh my goodness. Okay. Well, over half the place this morning, huh? And me too. I was over there crying my eyes out. I think it's a great song. I don't cry as easily over things like that. But it's a touching song. I don't cry at much of anything. I think I cried in one of the John Wayne movies when he got killed. I cried for days over that. And remember the Cowboys, that movie, The Cowboys? You just cry and cry and cry over that. And that just hurt so bad. But anyway. Pardon? Old Yeller. Oh. Remember Old Yeller? Oh, that'll get you. Yeah, I have to admit, that one really, yeah, that got me. That got me. And I had an Old Yeller dog, I sure did, and Old Dave. And Dave's the best dog I've ever in my life had. I missed Dave so much, and I felt so secure with him. And he was not a mean dog, and any of you that ever met Old Dave, he'd greet you at the gate. And he'd just wagging that tail. But he was a fine dog, and he'd go out, and I'd take off out across the field going down a trail or whatever, and Old Dave was out there, you know, doing his dog thing and weaving back and forth. But he would find rattlesnakes, and he would point those rattlesnakes. And when Dave stopped, lowered that head, and he was just staring, boy, I mean straight, I'd get right behind him and look over his head, and I'd see him coiled up there. And he'd find them for me. That's pretty good. And he had been bitten by one. And so he always, then after that, he would find those snakes for me. And I didn't worry, you know, because I knew he was, you know, how he was weaving and hunting. And he loved to point quail. And that's how he got, was bitten. I had him out in the field, and we had busted a covey of quail. And we weren't hunting them. I just liked to break them and then let him find them. And he was so good, and he'd pick up those singles for me and everything, and that was just our little, you know, a guy and his dog thing. But from that snake bite, finally, the old dog is 10 years. He got about 10 years old, and they told me, they said he'll never fully recover from this, and he died. And that was a hard time for me. And some of you may remember that. It was like losing your friend. So yeah, Old Yeller. That got personal. But if I kid you about these songs, believe me, there's movies I've had Old Yeller. What'd you have to say that for? I don't know why. That one will get you. And once in a while there'll be a movie that I'll sit there. You know how we are. And there's nobody there. I'm just sitting there by myself. But if I feel like I might be getting a little teary eyed, I kind of look around. Why do we do that? Like, is anybody watching? It's like, the only person watching you out here is God. You know, so you can go ahead and cry in front of him. But do any of you find it hard to show emotion like that, the tears? Any of you guys have any trouble with that? I'm the only one in the house. Okay, then. You know what to pray for. Okay, so we've been talking about spiritual darkness and what to look for. And we've been going pretty deep into that. And I'm always concerned with these tougher messages because, well, I've noticed something, that our crowd will thin out when the messages get real hard. I'm not picking on anybody. We just get a little thinner. I thank you for staying in there and wanting to hear the truth, because the truth will set you free. And today, what we're going into, we're back in Colossians, but if we don't watch, we miss the importance, the significance. He's talking about the first part of Colossians, spiritual darkness, and what it is. But we go into chapter 3, and he starts giving us, God is giving you right here to say, here's how to stay out of spiritual darkness. And he starts going through this list. And if it makes you uncomfortable, don't worry about it. It makes all of us uncomfortable. There's something in here for everybody. It's a familiar list. Preached on it before, but haven't tied it into spiritual darkness before. If you want to stay out of spiritual darkness, pay real close attention to what we're going to share today. I'll read this. It's a fairly significant passage. So let me just read it. And I'm using the New International Version. I'll read it rather fairly quickly. I may stop here and there, but then we'll go back over it. But if to stay for you and me to not drift into our own darkness, and you say, can Christians drift into darkness? There is a spiritual darkness that Christians can drift into. It's not that the devil has your salvation, but he can get you into darkness where your light is not shining and your salt is not very good. Is everybody with me? There are a lot of Christians whose light is just not shining. They have the light, but it's not coming out because it's covered up with something that needs to be given to God. And they're out of fellowship. And when you move out of fellowship through unconfessed sins or determination to just keep going your own self-will and whatever it is, or keeping habits that you know God wants rid of, you begin to move out of fellowship with God. Not relationship, fellowship. And there's where the confusion comes in. And I move out of my fellowship, my marriage commitment to God. And I'm not being faithful to Him. And so I'm over here on the periphery and I'm playing around with the things of this world and my little stuff that I want to hang on to. And I'm losing my fellowship with the Lord and we're getting distant. He's never moved. I move. So that's what we want to be careful when he's saying, we don't want this happening to Christians. So here's how to prevent it. So there we go. Beginning in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. He said, since then you've been raised with Christ. And if you're a Christian, you've been raised with Christ. If you've asked Jesus in your heart, you have been raised with Christ. And he said, because of that, you've been saved. You're a Christian. Set your heart on things above. There it is. Since you've been raised with Him, brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, then set your heart where it's supposed to be. And get your heart and feelings and emotions out of all this stuff on this earth. And he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and then he won't let us off the hook, and he says, now you got to put your thoughts. So he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And everybody needs to hear that. We'll come back to this right here, but what he's saying is this. He's saying, when you ask Jesus in your heart, you have been brought to life. Spiritual life. You were spiritually dead. You ask Christ in your heart. You're repenting your sins. He comes into your heart as your Savior and Lord. You're brought to life. Everybody good with that? That's what baptism represents. Baptism represents going into the water. It is symbolic of what? Burial. Death. You died to yourself. And when you're brought up out of the water, that symbolizes you have been raised to newness of life. That's why baptism is significant. It's a public testimony that you've had this experience happen and you have died to the things of this world, to your sins. They've been forgiven, been washed away in the blood of Jesus, and you're raised to newness of life. And that's what that whole water experience shows. It's a public testimony of what's happening here. So we're not going to try to get off on that, but just put that in and keep us in focus. He said, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who's your life, appears, you'll also appear with Him in glory. Hope this gives everybody a lot of confidence. Listen to this right here. When He comes, you come. If you're still here, when He comes, then you're going up. That'll be an experience. You talk about a trip. Now, I've had the experience of coming down, but being zapped up. You know, I never got to be an astronaut. But I got the other experience. You jump out of planes and stuff, and you come down. But to be zapped up, man, that, you talk about a space ride. That's going to be pretty cool. And in the process, somewhere going up, you're going to be given a new body. Yeah, okay, everybody good on that? So yeah, you know, you're gonna leave this whole thing behind here. And I'm finding troubles with this thing. I got to tell you, my latest venture. I have a little trailer. And there, and I haul my feed and stuff around and brush what I cut. And but I decided to replace the bolts in the trailer. So I was lying on my side, and I'm holding with an open-end wrench, you know, underneath like you would, and I was trying to twist the socket And so I had to kind of lie under the little trailer and reach up over the side of it. It's just a little dinky thing, but and I'm cranking like that. Did you know yesterday, I got up and I could not turn my neck hardly a fraction to the left. And this searing pain every time I lifted my arm went down behind my left shoulder. Now, I've been doing this stuff all my life, and suddenly I didn't do anything different than I've been doing all my life. I'm out there cranking, and I was pushing. You can see this happening, can't you? You can feel it as I'm demonstrating. And I'm on my side on the ground, and I'm under here. But I had to reach over and get that socket down there. And I did that on about 20, 25 bolts. And then yesterday, it was this, and I'm saying, what is this? I couldn't hardly sleep all night because how many have had this? Anybody else had this problem ever? Oh, okay. No matter which way you turn, it doesn't make any difference. It hurts. And you're lying all night long, and you know what you're saying? God, please let daylight come. Just please let daylight, just go to church. Let's go do something happy. And so I got up finally. And I stood in there and I said, I thought, just let that hot, steamy water just run and run and run on my neck and my shoulder. And it loosened up a bit, enough to get up here where I can fake it at least, you know, that I'm really great shape and get through this till it all heals up. So anyway, to be zapped out of this and given one where, in heaven, maybe one of the first things I want to be able to do is grab a chainsaw, run it half a day, and then twist a bunch of bolts and say, it didn't hurt. We're good. Got a new body. Don't feel a thing. So anyway, that's what's going to happen. But if you've already gone on, you're going to come back with him and you get to appear with him in glory. Now, here's what he says. But now, this is where it makes you grumpy. This was fun, right? Then all of a sudden, here's the grumpy passage. It is. This is good that I just read. And then he gets to digging around in our personal lives. Why does God do that? He just got to mess around and read our mail, and God meddles really a lot. His Holy Spirit just gets in there where you really don't want him, but he's going to go there anyway. And he says, so if you want to stay out of darkness, here's what you got to do. So he says, you have to put to death, and that means just literally, you have to act as a dead person to this. He said, you must put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and that's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Ties these together. He ties greed in with sexual sins, which is idolatry. Okay? So there's two categories. He doesn't call it that, but there's two categories. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. First, there's sexual sins, and then there's self-destructive sins. And so the sexual sins, he says, you got to put it to death. He said, that has to go. That has to die. And then we'll come back to it. We'll just read this real quick. But here's the scary part. Now listen to this. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He doesn't say that on the rest of these. He says it on these. So these are particularly offensive to the Lord. And he's saying, because of these that you just read, these, the wrath of God is coming. So just realize that. You say, on me, you're a Christian. No, not on you. Jesus took God's wrath from you on the cross. But his wrath is coming on those out here who are doing these things for fun. And it's like, do Christians ever fall into this? Is there anybody here who thinks a Christian doesn't ever fall into this once in a while? They do. But you're not doing it for fun. You're not boasting. You're not out here saying, no, I don't care. Anybody. No, he's talking about the people that make this a practice in their life. And he said, my wrath's coming. And are you going to be blessed if you're doing this as a Christian? No, you're not. No, you're not. You can listen to all these guys who talk about these pretty little messages and God's just going to take care of you and all that. What they're not telling you is this. God will bless you and God will take care of you and God's going to treat you right, but you're going to have to try to live right. And they leave that part out. And I can't stand it when I hear messages that just say, the Lord just wants to bless you. And he does. But he will do that if I am striving, at least trying, to keep His word. And there's a lot of people out there, and they always talking about, you know, how God's grace and God is good. Well, I have to tell you something. It also talks about God's wrath and God's judgment, and it does. And then, and you know, and they're talking about heaven, and there's a wonderful heaven and a beautiful place and heaven on earth. Well, there's also a hell. So there's the antithesis, there's the back, there's the downside of everything you see. Yes, God's good and He's full of grace and He's full of love. But for those who reject that, there's a place that has no grace and no love. And it's eternal damnation. And when we leave that out and we don't tell people the truth, do you think that me, myself, or anyone else wants to say that to you? No. But I am obligated. I have to. It's in the Word of God, and it'll set you free. It'll keep you from going in darkness. So here I am. I told you I wasn't going to preach on it, and I haven't even read it all. And so he says, God's wrath is coming because of this. And he said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself. Isn't it interesting? One, he says, kill it, put it to death. And the other one, he says, just get rid of it. Put it in the trash. Haul it out. And put it in the spiritual garbage can. And he says, you must put in the garbage can of life anger. Now, I know nobody in this room has a bit of anger, so I can probably skip over that one, right? No anger here today? Nah, nobody's, no anger. I see a few of them covering their head. Okay, and anybody had rage or malice lately? And no one has spoken a word of slander in the last year, have they? Okay. All right, well, we're all in the same boat. See, I told you, this one, God just meddles with us. It's just meddling. And it goes on, and why does he have to say you've got to carry out to the garbage can of life, the spiritual garbage can, filthy language? Oh, excuse me, man. We have an exclamation on this side. Anyone else on this side over here? Okay, thank you. I take it that some of you have some experience with filthy language somewhere in life. If you haven't, you know people who do. Is that it? Okay. So, and then he says, do not lie to each other. Nobody's told a lie in here, have they? Let me ask you something. Here's one that Christians struggle with. We all do. I do too. Have you ever told a lie because you didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings? Okay, there you go. Do you think that's under here? Yeah. We're not off the hook, but have we all done it? And so, you know, you can find humor in this, we know, and it's real serious, but sure we have. Have we ever lightened something up because we didn't want to hurt it? Of course we have. But in God's eyes, he's saying, oh, cool, that's great. I told you not to use filthy language, and I told you not to lie to each other, because you've taken off, he says, your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator, and you're going, oh boy, I got a lot of old clothes I'm still wearing. These clothes, I've worn them so long, they're smelly, they need a good Tide wash here or something, you know what? Seriously, and we're wearing this clothing of the old nature. Do you know where that clothing is coming from? The grave. That's clothes of a dead person, and you're wearing dead people's clothes when you wear this stuff, because you died with Christ. So these are burial clothes, and you're wearing them. Now it'll make, you know, and when you think about it, it's like, that's true. This stuff is the stuff that's supposed to have died with Christ. I'm buried with this. I'm going out digging it up, putting it back on. And wondering why people look at me like I smell funny. That's the truth. And so he's saying, here, there, there's, he, and then he goes in to say, there's not a Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian and the Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. What he's saying is that I wish a lot of people out here in this world would read on this, and a bunch of our politicians, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised. There's no, in other words, there's no race, color, or creed in Christ. We're all washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so we as Christians have no place to be making distinctions based on somebody's background, nationality, and yet that's the big thing that's out here now. And what a bunch of garbage to put one over another, because God says everybody counts and we're all one in Christ. All. Doesn't matter where you're from, who your parents are, grandparents, what they did. We're all one. God, if we could get that out. All of this. So let's meddle a little bit. You know me, I'm not one. I don't like the meddling. God does the meddling. Let the Holy Spirit do that. But let's talk about this first point here. A new heart. Let's put it this way. New heart, new life. New heart, new life. You get a new heart when you accept Jesus into your heart. He gives you a new heart. And you get that. With that comes what? A new life. And all he's saying is here is, I want you to live a new life. You're raised with Christ. You're raised with him. Now, watch this. Everybody with me? He says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. What's in your heart? And from the Greek context here, if you've read much or studied the Greek context, what was the heart? It was the center of all emotions, feelings, the center of the Spirit in your heart. It's what you feel. It's what you sense of the Holy Spirit. It's where our human feelings, all of it tied together, was centered in the heart, the center of the body. So what he's saying here is, I want you to learn, get this, grab this. I want you to learn to feel God's presence. I want you to associate and be so bonded with God that he doesn't have to tell you what to do. You know what to do because you're so close to him. He doesn't have to say, quit this, do this. You know. In other words, you've and I hope your marriage is like this, or you have a friendship like this, but he wants you to be so married to him that you know what the other is thinking and wanting without saying a word. Some of you have that. Have you been around people that have that? They've been married so long, they know each other so well. They can just look at each other. You see them, and they're communicating, and you're thinking, what are y'all saying? You ever been there, and they're looking, or one of them's got a little eye roll, or one of them's got a little wink, and you're thinking, what are y'all saying about me? And they're communicating like that. That's how God wants a relationship with you and me. Does he have that? You got that gift? Does he have it? Oh, no, that's okay. They were communicating. What are y'all saying about me? Okay. Do you see this? This is what God wants you to have with him. Where he doesn't have to go, hey, to where his Spirit just gently prompts, and you're there, and you know. Oh, that's God. I feel God. I'm experiencing God. I can sense God. I'm relating to God. I'm responding to God's presence right here, right now. That's walking in the Spirit. That's the filling of the Spirit. That's what he wants with all of us, is to have a relationship where we feel, sense, relate to, respond to him there at the moment. And we speak to whatever. We go do whatever. We're not fixed. We just flex and go. Everybody's looking at me like you got to be kidding. But it's real. And this is what he's talking about. Because he said, you've been raised with Christ, so set your heart on things above. And that's exactly my heart, the center of my feelings, the center of the Spirit, the center of all that I sense and know and commute. The place where those tears come over, Old Yeller, from the heart. And he's saying, I want those tears to come because we're so close. I want joy to come because we're so close. I want to be able to prompt you to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep, just like his word says. And you do it, not because you made some conscious decision, but because of our closeness together. Isn't this neat? This is the real essence of Christianity. This is the new life we're meant to live. That's the title of this message. This is a new life God wants for us. You know, part of the problem is nobody tells us these things. Nobody helps us to see the Scripture and what it's really saying. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, and the practical part of it. And God wants you to feel him, to sense him, to know him. I make a lot of decisions in life. I don't want to scare anybody, but I don't always have the facts, and I don't trust what is called facts. I make decisions a lot based on what the sense of the Spirit and the presence of God and what the discernment that God's giving. And though it may not make sense at the moment, I know it's God saying, giving me that little nod or that little wink saying, do it, boy. Do it, boy. Do it. They won't understand at first, but this is going to work. This is my plan. Just do it. Sense me, feel me, and make your decision based on that discernment. It's learning the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. He uses this term, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do you know in the Greek what that means? Hidden with Christ in God, what that phrase from the Greek meant? It meant hidden with Christ in God literally means in the Greek, concealed to be safe. And you say, what are you saying? The term here, you're now hidden, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Literally in the Greek, it meant your life is now concealed to be safe. In other words, God is protecting you and he's concealing your spiritual life so that nothing can steal it out of his heavenly safe. You're safe. You're secure. Your name's written in his book of life. Do you get it? He has concealed you to be safe. The devil can't come snatch you away. Jesus over in John 10 says, I know my sheep, they know me, and no one can take them out of my hand. And the Father who's greater than me knows everything, and no one can take you out of the Father's hand, period. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Even when we're really dumb. Even when we really blow it. And I know that nobody in this room has done anything dumb in the last year. Have they? Last month? Last week? Has anybody made any dumb decisions around here? Of course not. Well, thank you, ma'am. That was a very honest thing back there. Anybody want to join her? Any other hands up here? Okay. Have I? Of course. Yeah. I want to tell you something. I did something dumb yesterday. And you're going to know about this. I have this little hidden trail that goes back to a stand. I was back there working, and I got this notion that was wide enough to take my. I've got this old four-wheeler. It's years and years old, but it still runs good. I thought I could take it down that trail. End up wedged between two cedar trees. Stuck. Can't go nowhere. You have to walk all the way back to the house, and I was thanking Jesus all the way for my stupidity, but I wasn't blaming me. I was blaming cedar trees that won't grow far enough apart for a man to drive his little old 10-year-old, 12-year-old little machine down through there. And you have to go back and cut limbs out because the machine is stuck and wedged and you can't go forward or backward. But it looked to me, from my engineer's eye, I can make that. And I can make it if I really gun it. I can just kind of bounce it through there. So here you go. And that didn't help this when I jarred and just did that. You know, the searing nerve pains all over your body. And you're lifting the other hand because you can't lift this one. And saying, thank you, Jesus. This is a day the Lord has made and I'm rejoicing in it. And then you have to crawl over the front of your machine because you're stuck and can't get off to the side. The cedar limbs stuck on it. And so anyway, you said, is that dumb? How dumb is that? And you said, pretty dumb. And so what it boils down to, and I finally settled down and started laughing at myself, and I thought, Tony, there you are. There's that little boy in you that has never gone away that said, watch this. Oh, another one? A little boy there? Are there any other little boys in this place? Oh, my gosh. Okay. Why do we do that? But we do. Anyway, I finally got out of the situation and thought, thank God everything is still hanging on this thing. Nothing's tore off. And I didn't catch my arm. If this would have caught one of those cedar limbs, and with that already sore back, anyway, you would have heard it all the way down here. You'd have heard, oh, Tony's praising God up there in London, didn't they? Anyway, so here it is. We do those things. We do dumb things. We just do. Sometimes we have a glitch of the head, and we sin. And we can move out of fellowship with that, but God still loves us. We're still in here. So none of these sins are meant to make you feel today that you're not a part of the kingdom of God, because you are. What it's saying is, you got to get right in here. Because God is coming, and His wrath is going to be poured out. His wrath that a lot of people don't talk about, but the wrath of God is coming, and it's going to be poured out on those walking in spiritual darkness who go and brag about their earthly nature and all their immorality and all their... And by the way, he said greed is idolatry. And he put it in with sexual sins. You ever thought about it? I can't go too far for sake of time here, but this is good theological study stuff. Why did God put greed with sexual sins? Here's why, and he called it idolatry. Because when I commit something in the sexual realm, I am seeking personal gratification that is self-serving, greedy, and that leads to idolatry. I'm not willing to put God first. I'm putting me first, and I'm worshiping and what I want. That's what adultery is. It's lusting after man-made things and making a god out of them. And how many times in a lot of things have I made gods out of things? Have you? Yeah. And he says, that's what, you can repent of that as a Christian. And he said, you're not going to suffer his wrath. Now, you may suffer his displeasure, and that's another message. But those that are bragging about it and just caught up in that and want more and more money, more and more power, and we see that out here all around us, friends, they're in for it. I'm sorry to say, but thank God you're relieved from that. So let's move on from that. So he moves from the sexual thing, and then he goes into some more self-destructed stuff. But as we get there, he said, that's your heart. And then he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, because you died and so forth. What does it mean? What does he mean? So here's what I put for this second point up here. New mind, new focus. He said, I want your heart where you can sense and feel and have a love relationship, a marriage relationship with me, your Father God, through Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about me. I want you to have right thinking and have a right relationship. I want you to accept. I want you to accept that your thoughts aren't always pure. And I want you to surrender those thoughts the minute that you see that they're not pure. I want you to give them to me right there. And I want you to claim what is pure. Is everybody with me? You say, how do I keep this from happening? We all have impure thoughts. We all get mad. And he talks about all the stuff that comes from that. But we just have unclean thoughts, and it just gets away from us. And he said, the minute you see that happening, if you want to be delivered, confess it right there, as soon as you become aware of where your thoughts are going. And the more you practice that, and the more you practice repenting of it on the spot, the more you experience the regenerating, transforming power. Like it says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. So you can know God's will and live it, prove it. So what he's saying is, become aware, and this happens through the first point we looked at, being that close to God where I know something's in my mind that doesn't need to be here in my relationship with Him. It doesn't belong. It can hurt my marriage to God. So I eliminate that. I confess that thought. Remember, I've used this before, but it's true. It's an old Chinese proverb, and it's very, very true. You cannot keep the birds of the air from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You can't stop a thought from coming at times, but you can sure kick it out before it makes itself at home. And learn to recognize when something's not a god and ditch it. And say, whoa, whoa, this thinking is not good. That means when you're driving down I-10 and you recognize the thought that's about to lead to some action, you say, oh, I'm not going to let this happen. No, this is not where I'm supposed to be. And I know that nobody besides me has that problem. And I'm still working on this, and I'm going to come in here like Paul said in Philippians. Don't think I've achieved this yet, but I'm working on it. Very much. I'm not letting people out there make me that upset. Okay? So there we are, and that's what he's talking about. And he said, keep your mind on me. Think about me. You know somebody that's really in love with someone else? Okay, nobody does? Okay, well, all right. Have you ever known anybody that was, has anybody ever known anybody like that? Okay, well, this is not a good illustration then. When you first thought you were in love with someone else, you couldn't help but text, call, right? I mean, remember, and in my day, there wasn't all that stuff. But you just couldn't wait to see them. You know? How did we live in the days before cell phones? Do you wonder how God ever brought us up? I mean, as kids, we went all over the country and there wasn't a cell phone to call in and check on anybody. But somehow, isn't it amazing how God brought us through anyway? But that's another day. We'll talk about that some other time. The point being, when you're really in love with someone or you're falling for another person, is your mind just sort of obsessed with them? You can't think of anything else. This is, your thoughts are on them. That's exactly what God wants. And he wants that love renewed every day of our lives. He wants you obsessed with thoughts of him. People say, I love the Lord. Really? How much of your thoughts in one day's time are on the Lord or are there on other things? And when I'm in love with God, it doesn't mean my every thought is there, but the majority of my thoughts are always there. And I'm wanting to text him. Talk to him. Can't wait to be alone with him in prayer. You with me? I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual. I'm telling you that's what way it is. A love relationship with God means I'm obsessed. I'm in love. I'm obsessed with him. I exclude nobody else. I don't notice anything or anybody else. But it's, and when you know what I mean? When you're first in love, you don't notice anybody. Nothing matters. They're just them. You're just walking around like a little puppy, just totally different. Everybody's thinking you're weird. We always know when somebody's in love, right? I mean, you know, how many times have I said that? Oh, I know what's wrong with them. He's in love. He didn't want to go out with us anywhere. He didn't want to go hunting. He didn't want to go fishing. He's just in love. Of course, that ends, and then a year later, they're hunting and fishing again. But what God is saying, this is the relationship I want you to seek with me, where really, really nothing else can take the priority. Is everybody good there? I don't want to beat it to death. This is just powerful, big-time stuff to stay out of darkness. And then I want to get to three, and I got to close. So I may push this one a bit, but this is important, and I don't want to leave it disconnected. This is not one I want to come back to on this one. There's more I want to move to in another message, but this is works together. He therefore says, now, he talks about the things that are going to bring his wrath. These, he says, are self-destructive, and I want you to get rid of them. Put them in the trash can. The anger, the rage, the malice, the slander, the filthy language. You know why? Because that's what, as Christians, that's usually what we're into. Yeah, a Christian can sin sexually. We know all that. But what really is the downfall of Christians that can lead to darkness? We start letting things build up in our minds. And see, that's why we got to keep our minds on Christ Jesus. We get mad. We get upset. We get hurt. And that's not, listen, not making light of that to anybody, with anybody. We do get hurt and people do awful things. But let me give you two or three things here that mainly, generally, is what leads to this anger, wrath, malice thing. You ready? The first one, unfulfilled expectations. I have expectations of you, of a job, of life. And friends, let's get real honest. I have expectations of God that haven't been fulfilled yet. And the longer that goes on, and when I have expectations of you, if I have expectations for you, will you fail me? Every time. If you have unreal expectations, unfulfilled expectations, what they are, you have expectations of someone and they're not fulfilling them. How many times have you had expectations of someone and they didn't even know what your expectations were? So how in the world are they going to fulfill them? But they're unfulfilled. Secondly, unrealistic expectations. We as human beings have unrealistic expectations of each other, of life. Here's one of them. Are you ready? Somewhere out there, you thought life would be fair. You did. And a lot of people are angry. And if you think about it, some of you right here might be angry because life has not been fair to you. It took me a long time in my own life to realize there was a certain amount of stuff in here because life was not only not fair, it stunk. It stank. Is that a better word? My growing up years, as far as the family's concerned, and it wasn't fair. It's not ever fair for a little 6-year-old kid to be locked out of his house and having to go out and find food for himself and try to live all day long. I mean, 6 years old, walking the roads, picking up soda pop bottles and selling them at the little fishing camp so I could get something to eat. And I'm saying it for pity, and many of you have heard that, so I don't want to keep repeating these things. What I'm saying is, and I use my own self, it took a lot of doing for me to become God to bring me to the point to realize, you know, you've just, son, you thought life would be fair, and it isn't. When I started out as a young pastor, I thought that church would be glamorous and beautiful, and everybody would just love each other and get along. Was that an unrealistic expectation? Yes. And in my very first church, I found out, oh, wow, there's stinky people here. There's people here that are not just here for God. In my first church, I was using a Scofield Bible, a Scofield King James Bible. And if you're familiar with that, what Scofield did, he took the these and the theys, that's all he did, out of the King James and said, you and me. And they formed a little, this guy didn't want me there, and he formed a little group, and they wanted to have a meeting, and they were going to censor me because I was using a non-King James authorized, non-authorized version of the King James Bible. Welcome to the ministry. And I end up resigning and pitching my microphone in his face and walking out the door. Wasn't the best way to go, but it was a terrible thing and a rude awakening to ministry. And when we look at it, have you ever had unrealistic expectations for a job, marriage, friendships? And I'll tell you where a lot of Christians get hurt is unrealistic expectations of their pastor. I will say to all of you that I wish to God that I was perfect and I could do everything that everybody wanted me to do. But the truth is, God gave me so many gifts and so much ability, and there's other things I'm not worth a flip at. You want to know why Ronnie is so involved and pad and planning a bunch of stuff? Because I'm not a good planner, and it's not something that, if you don't want me planning any of the church events. Because I'm going to say, hey, bring some food, bread. If we can get some tea, put it up there and let's eat. That doesn't quite work that way. So unfulfilled expectations, unrealistic expectations, and I'm going to give you a third one. You ready? An inability to flex and adjust to changing situations. Many people can't get off their game plan and adjust it the way life is. You with me? How many of you have planned a trip in detail and then found out that the trip was not cooperating with your plan. And it just ruined the whole blasted thing because it wouldn't cooperate. Listen to me. The ability to adjust to, as the military says, adapt and overcome is a necessary ingredient to being a happy Christian. Besides, who said that the world had to stick with our plan? I thought we were here to go with God's plan, and God is the most flexible individual I've ever seen in my life. He's liable to just speak to you right now and say, go over and hug somebody, and you're going, what? Isn't he flexible? He has a plan, but he sure knows how to flex around and do things. And I just give you those three. This is one of the reasons we have so much rage and anger, all these unfulfilled, unmet expectations, and then we just can't flex. We can't adapt to what needs to be done. Everybody's quiet. I think we need to close this and go home. But anyway, here we go. I'm wrapping it up, I promise. When Jesus Christ comes in, he wants the old to go out, and it's a life, listen to me, it's a lifetime. This doesn't happen on Sunday morning. This doesn't happen in the moment. This is a lifetime work, but you've got to be focused on it. Keep your heart right with him. Keep your mind filled with him, focused on him, in love with him. And listen to me, take to the trash can. Start taking to the trash anger, rage, malice, slander. You're going to, listen, if you're mad, And it turns into a rage, yet you're going to slander. You are. I will. If I allow this junk to stay. That's why he says, be angry and don't sin. Don't even let the sun go down on your anger. And we don't want to be in darkness. These are self-destructive things. Turn it loose. Get rid of it. Let go of the bad language. You know, there is, you say, can I overcome bad language? Yes. You can. As soon as you let it out of your mouth, as soon as it starts coming out, repent of it right on the spot. And say, God, give me better thoughts than this. It may sound peculiar, and it's like, oh, I've tried that, keep trying. Like I said, this is an ongoing, we're a work in progress. I want to close with this. There's a passage over in Corinthians that says we become a new... If anyone is... Well, I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new is come. That's you. And that's me. And we're in the process of being transformed into his image. And so you say, is there something that I can do to begin this? Daily confession. Daily renewal of my heart and mind to God. Daily. Don't let a day go by. And a willingness to commit myself to being in love with God. Some of you need to start dating God again. You need to bring him some spiritual flowers as a gift of the heart. And a desire and determination to learn to feel and experience God's presence in your life. And this, the last one, because it's the last part of verse 11, but Christ is all and is in all, and I need to become aware. It's all about Christ. It always has been and always will be. And anything about my life that's not wrapped in to loving him and feeling him, experiencing him, needs to go to the garbage can. And I want to be like Christ and be his disciple. And I want to be married to him and be in love with him. And I want people to know that nothing in heaven or earth is going to ever separate my marriage relationship with Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And your will, not our will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But that bread is not just food, is it, Lord? Jesus is the bread of life. And that means our daily bread is our portion of you, your word, your spirit, your presence that you have for us this day. Along with the physical things we need to live. Give it all to us. We need it. And forgive us our sins. Dear God, forgive us and wash them away under your blood into the depths of the sea. Remove them far from us, as you said, as far as the east is from the west. And God, give us the grace to forgive those who sin against us and let it go. And give them to you. And lead us not into temptation, trial, testing. And God, don't let anybody else or anything else lead us into that. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Yours, Father, is the kingdom, the power, the glory, all honor to you. And thank you so much for all you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen. Amen. And I love you, and God bless you for being here. Okay.